Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome responsibility to be your light in this dark world. Lord, I pray today that through your servant Richard, you would speak to us and that you would feed us from your word and empower us by your spirit to be your light in this broken world and to show you to all those who are around us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good just to come and reflect upon the words of the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that we've begun this series and we've begun to reflect upon what Jesus said at this particular time. You also know that I was in Israel last year and it really did make an impact. And one of the places that we went to was the place where they believe Jesus delivered this message. And of course, a considerable number of people gathered. And one's always amazed at how Jesus taught, and one's always amazed at which numbers would gather. There would be the disciples, probably sitting in the front, and then behind them would have been stacks of people, just waiting upon the words of Jesus. And we know that in the introduction to what we call the Beatitudes, there is this real sense of Jesus wanted to convey what really makes you happy, what is the real source of joy. And when he goes through a number of issues, areas that actually bring joy, you may look at some of them and think, well, how does that work? How can that possibly bring about joy, because it seems pretty tough, it seems pretty hard going, maybe a touch miserable even. And you look at it and say, what's he talking about? He's saying, happy are those. But what he's requiring in order to come into that happiness seems very costly and very sacrificial, and seems to have us adopt an attitude which is rather different to the world. I don't think too many of our political leaders would be leading off their manifestos by saying, happy are those who pay more taxes, or whatever, even if there was a good reason for that. We don't see things quite the same, very often not the same, as Jesus sees things. But as he comes to the end of these statements, which have already been reflected upon, the end of those, he says, blessed, happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Which I think typifies what I've just said. How can that be a source of happiness? Whatever is Jesus thinking about in making such a clear statement about a situation that is very, very difficult? Well, of course, today in our world, there are people who are handling incredible persecution. I've just got a few illustrations here. You may think of many others. In terms of an attack recently in Indonesia, our brothers and sisters in Indonesia urgently need our prayer after a family with children launched suicide attacks on three churches in Sabara City. A woman is believed to have blown herself and her two daughters in an attack on one church. Within minutes, her husband had driven his car into another, while their teenage sons on a motorbike detonated a bomb outside a third. The youngest of the children was nine. At least 13 people died, and more than 40 others were wounded in the three attacks. Incident in the South Sudan. At least 10 people have been killed in an attack on Emmanuel Christian College. The college is a training institute, Open Doors, constructed in partnership with the Sudan Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Incident in the Philippines about a year ago. Christians were a particular target for the extremists. Open Doors worker Ayla says there were really many Christians who were killed at that time. There were 8 Christians who were asked to recite Islamic prayers. When they refused to recite them, right there and then they were shot with placards placed on their bodies stating that they were traitors. Not so long ago in Egypt, a man comes to another man, "Are you a Christian?" demanded 3 armed and masked men to Bassem Haraz as they stopped him in his hometown. They spotted the cross that 27-year-old Bassem displayed, as do most Egyptian Christians. "Yes," replied Bassem. The masked men shot him dead. In terms of my own personal understanding, I've been talking even this morning to my friend Rashid in Pakistan. He has known people killed for their faith in Jesus. And also, he is aware of a number of situations. He's aware of a village called 336. And village 336 has a little group of Christians, and the Muslim community around those Christians has insisted that they no longer meet together for worship. So it's not necessarily evangelistic reaching out to the community. They're not allowed to meet in a place to worship Christ. And then to turn up the heat, so to speak, they've been told, "And by the way, you don't meet in your homes either. You are not allowed to have a Christian meeting in your house." This is the sort of pressure that some of our fellow brothers and sisters are under. And I wonder just what they would think if they heard the reading that we've heard this morning. We can read it, as it were, from a distance, a very safe distance, relatively speaking. But they would be hearing the same words, and they'd be able to say, "We know exactly what's going on. This is something of what we face." But what Jesus is saying is in many ways very, very provocative. And what he's saying is, you know, when I go, when I leave earth, when I go back to heaven, and because I'm no longer able to be a target, then the people who love me and follow me, Jesus said, they will become the target. And in all sorts of ways, there will be persecution. Rashid was telling me last week that he didn't tell me the word. I didn't need to know the word. But there's a particular word which is just horrific, despicable. It's the sort of word that if someone referred to you by this word, it would be as demoralizing, as awful as you can think. And he said they are openly calling Christians by this word. Jesus said there would be persecution. He said people would be insulted. But then, maybe in this country, we don't have anyone persecuting in an outright way at the extreme that I've illustrated thus far. But we certainly do have people. Some of our youngsters in school know if they speak openly about loving Jesus that they're going to be in for it. There's going to be verbal. There's going to be attitudes. There may be bullying to some degree because you are brave enough to stick your head above the parapet and say that you believe in Jesus. And certainly, even around us, there can be those who are quick to insult, to swear, to curse about those who love Jesus. But we must be prepared for this. Not just when we travel outside of this country. If we really love Jesus, if we're living for Jesus, we will attract people who will be very destructive. We know our nurses used to be able to pray with patients without any fear, without any question as to whether that might lead them into any difficulties. We know today that's not the case. A doctor, I can remember visiting my own doctor mercifully some years ago, and we had a word of prayer at the end of the consultation. It was great. I think, with respect, maybe did me more good than anything else, but never mind. But my point is this. There was a freedom to do that. And he knew I was a Christian, he was a Christian. But increasingly, that's becoming difficult. But why is it all around? It is around because people hate Jesus. You've only got to look into the Gospels. I don't need to illustrate this at any length. You've only got to look into the Gospels and you can see Jesus was an object of scorn. They really didn't like him. And of course, this does lead into the rest of the passage that Drake read for us, because why didn't they like him? Well, it was because his very presence convicted them of their sinfulness. And they just didn't want to face up to that. They didn't like the idea of being told they were sinners. Or even if Jesus didn't expressly say about this and that and pointing out things in their lives that were wrong, just his very presence meant that they felt uncomfortable. Now, I wonder how many people who don't know Jesus feeling uncomfortable in our presence. I'm not saying that we go out of our way to make people uncomfortable. We don't go out of our way to be obnoxious or anything like that. But sometimes maybe we need to say, Lord, let my witness shine a little brighter. We're going to come to that shortly. Let the salt in me be a little sharper. Because there's so much evil in this world which is unchallenged. And with a lot of things happening in our society, with a lot of questions being asked, a lot of legislation coming together, there is a terrible danger of finding that it's like the thin end of a wedge, that eventually the restrictions upon Christians will grow and grow and grow. Already, it's been raised with our Prime Minister that Christians are probably more persecuted than anyone else. We know that there are parts of our country where Sharia law, which is Muslim law, is being implemented above the law of the land. Mike Burgess, who's coming down with some of those London guys, he was talking to me about certain prisons that are now dominated by the imam, and that a Christian chaplain is almost handicapped totally to work and to share and to be available in a prison in our country because the preference is for the imam to be there. So what Jesus said over 2,000 years ago is highly relevant to our society today. Someone I know, Pastor Paul Song, living in London, is having an incredibly rough time. He was the Christian chaplain in one of these prisons, And he is now no longer welcome, and they're trying to stop him from doing his work. So blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sometimes when I'm in situations where there's terrible need, very, very difficult circumstances. Yesterday, Emmanuel Borbo in Sierra Leone was in touch with me and said, look, the security guard who's been watching over my church, he has died very unexpectedly. And every day his body's in a mortuary, there's a massive bill mounting. Can you help us? Well, if everybody who had that situation was ringing, it would be an impossible situation to handle. But the point is this. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus is with us in this life. We believe he has a purpose and plan for us in this life. We believe and are committed to following Jesus in this life, for anticipating, for desiring all the blessings that he can give. We're committed. We're not just waiting for heaven because this life is just unbearable. We can't wait to get there. However, what we are very aware of, humbly but gratefully, is that this is not our home. This is not where we belong. And this is where Jesus is saying, rejoice. It's not a sop. It's not sort of just trying to muddle along. He's saying, look what you've got to look forward to. There's something ahead for you which is incredible joy. These people, with their insults, with their false accusations, with all of their bad behavior, these people, if they don't receive Christ, they're heading for eternal destruction. But you're not. Whatever comes against you in this life, you have the hope of heaven. And I may well have said this before, but it's so important to recognize that although we sometimes say people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, and there is some truth in that, however, sometimes we can be so earthly minded that we've forgotten where our eternal destiny lies. Well, that's just the first part. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I guess you're familiar, many of you, with this passage, and you've heard upteen times what salt is and what it does, so I'm not going to dwell on it for an awful long time. However, it is important to recognize that salt does preserve. Salt does give a taste to something that otherwise might not be so tasteful. We didn't need too much salt when we were in Malawi, did we? It wasn't too bad. The taste was reasonable. But sometimes you do want to add a little salt so that you can at least taste something. But salt, we know, is very, very effective. Some years ago, I was visiting someone not far from here, and they offered me a cup of tea, which I thought, well, that's great, thank you very much. And would you like some sugar? Yes, I don't mind. In those days, I did. Now, of course, I'm more disciplined. I don't have sugar so much, although I have plenty of biscuits instead. But never mind. But I don't have so much sugar in my tea. But anyway, they said yes. Anyway, I think they put it in for me, and there was the stirring. And when I started to drink it, I realized that they put salt in it. So it was a very memorable cup of tea. Even though that was 10 years ago, I haven't ever forgotten. And if you do invite me round and do offer me tea, you know now why I don't ask for sugar. But salt is distinctive, without any shadow of doubt. You have a cup of salt and you know all about it. But here Jesus is making a rather deeper point than just sort of taste. He's saying, God's people should be very, very different. Very different. And God's people living righteous lives in this sinful world really can make an impact upon the community they work with. When you go into a shop, when you go into a factory, and there are Christians working there, they have the potential to make a difference. The atmosphere can be different because they love Jesus and they're working in that place. Sometimes when one goes into places, even the other day I went up to Barnstable to visit a pastor, and he is, at the moment, he's working in a coffee shop. And he said to me, having had a coffee and a sandwich, he said to me, "Please would you bless this place?" And you can do that. And one is saying, "Lord, bless this place, bless this business, bless this situation, because your people are working here and they can make a difference." The tone, the language, the atmosphere can be different when God's people are living as they're intended to live in a very hostile world, in a very, very bad society. We can make a positive difference, and by God's grace we should. But we also have the picture of salt, we know, preserving. It has that ability to keep something. You put salt, they used to put beef and salt around the beef, and then it kept for ages. I don't know that I would have fancied taking beef out of a barrel after some months, however much salt they put in it. But it was supposed to mean that it hadn't gone rotten. And some of us like corned beef, which has been preserved in another way. But the point is this. When Jesus comes, when we are taken from this earth, it's going to be an absolutely awful place. I don't know how long it's going to be before people are taken up into heaven and then Jesus brings everything to an end. But certainly the absence of Christians will be massively noticed. We are salt in this earth. And we mustn't be afraid of it. The distinction can be for good. Bosses can be pleased to have a Christian. It is very humbling. I've been working through in my office loads of papers going back years and years. And I was very humbled to find a little letter that the headmaster of the school where I worked for 17 years. And when I looked at this little note, he said, "You have made a difference in this school." Now, he did also say to my head of department in the religious studies department, he says, "Sometimes I think with Mr. Brunton, the preacher takes over from the teacher." And he was right. But I was very humble, very grateful. I hadn't seen that for years. But you can have that testimony too. We're just Christians. Nothing to do with any sort of special saintliness or anything like that. Just holding Christian values. When somebody drops something on your toe, you don't swear and curse at them, whatever. Even though it does hurt. We behave righteously. And then Jesus says, "You are light. You are light in this world." Let me read it again. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now we need to know carefully what Jesus is saying here. Of course, one of the implications of what he's saying in terms of being light, he's obviously making it clear that the world is dark. That's why it's significant to say you're the light of the world. It wouldn't be significant if the world was full of light. It isn't full of light. It's full of darkness, full of evil. And we are light in this dark world. We do make a difference. We know a pinprick of light in the darkest night can be seen. It doesn't have to be a massive sort of flame of torch, whatever. And Jesus said, you make a difference. You do shine in this dark world. You do show that there's a different way to live, a different way to approach things. The analogy of salt and light, there's lots of parallels. They're not necessarily so different. They're just simply saying, being a Christian means that you have an impact in the world that you live, however tiny that world may or may not be. You make a difference just by being a Christian, just by being a Bible-believing Christian. You know Jesus, and the light of Jesus shines through you. But notice carefully what Jesus says. He says, let your light shine. The simple point behind that is this. There is light. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to think about, have I got any light? You know, am I light? You are light. That is not the issue. The issue that Jesus is handling here in sharing these words is that you should show that light. You shouldn't be hiding it and covering it up. He's not actually having a question about, have you got any light in you? He knows that his followers have got light. So the issue is it shining forth? Are we trying to hide it? Are we covering it up? And when we think about hiding it, covering it up, well, then we come back to the earlier statements about persecution. Sometimes we hide our light because we don't want people to be nasty to us. We don't want people to criticize us. That's understandable. I don't think there's anyone who enjoys people saying horrible things about them. It'd be pretty strange if you found that enjoyable. No, it's a horrible thing. But let your light shine. And why? Jesus tells us the answer. Why? It's a bit like the point I just made about heaven, where our eternal home is, where we're heading. What Jesus says is this, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, it's not about you. You let your light shine, not so people can say, oh, what a wonderful light that person is and what a difference they're making. No, that isn't what Jesus is saying. He's saying, our Father in heaven is glorified, he's honored, he's so encouraged when his children shine for him. Isn't it interesting and isn't it nice, generally, when your children say nice things about you? When they grow older, they may say less nice things about you, but when they're young, they can be very effusive in their compliments and in all the good things that they see in you. Mummy does this and Dad does that. But our heavenly Dad is really blessed when he sees us make a choice to be salt, to be light, to make a difference, to stand up for what we know is right, not to ignore it, not to turn away. That doesn't mean that we're insensitive. It doesn't mean that we become like biblical encyclopedias, rapidly firing bullets of verses at people left, right, and center. That isn't necessarily going to make us light. What this is all about is living it, actually showing through our lives Jesus makes a difference. This is what Jesus is sharing here. There is a great joy in being a difference for Jesus. There can be great challenge. There can be people who are very, very unhelpful, downright rotten to you. But it makes such a wonderful difference to the Father to see his children unashamed identifying with him. And that is what we are all called to do. Let's pray. just as we bow our heads in quietness, it's just good to take the opportunity saying, Lord, help me to show your light in this dark world. Help me to be salt. Help me to make a difference. And I can be that difference because of what you have done in me. It's not something I work up, it's not a pressured thing. It's simply living out our life for Jesus. Not compromising, but being clear about following him. Lord, again we pray, let your glory fall in this room. Let your presence fill our lives. So that by your grace we display a difference to those around us. Lord, give us courage. We know there are situations where speaking up for you could attract an unpleasant reaction, but give us courage. And today we pray again for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, in Egypt, in India, in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in Iraq, in Iran, so many places, in Syria. Lord, this message is not theory to them, it's what's happening to them. Please encourage them. And please help us to have a good perspective. We don't want to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. We don't want that. But neither do we want to be so earthbound that we're forgetting where we're really heading. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together as we finish Shine, Jesus, Shine.